Would you turn with me in your Bible tonight, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is one of those chapters in the Bible that every Christian should master. Shouldn't be content to just learn it or read it, but to really get down to business and master that chapter. Because it has the ingredients for how to live the Christian life on a lasting basis. It not only gives the ingredients, but it also gives you the enabling. I call your attention to verse 16, a verse that you should not only mark in your Bible, but also memorize. Notice Paul's challenge here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now I'd like to talk to you tonight about walking in the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. But before we do, I'd like to point out that in order to walk in the Spirit, you have to be filled with the Spirit. We're privileged to live in a day when there is a great deal of emphasis about the Spirit-filled life. And of course, whenever you have that kind of emphasis, you're going to have some distortions and some misconceptions. And rather than get all bent out of shape about some of the misconceptions and some of the distortions, I think we ought to look into the Word of God and find out what it really says about the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, to some of you emotionally sensitive people, we're not going to have you leaping out of the pews before we're through. And to some of those of you who are dead and don't like too much emotion, you might get a little worked up before we're through. But it'll be good for you in any case, as long as it's based on the truth that you find in the Word of God. Now, this command of Paul's, and that's what it is, talks to us about walking in the control of the Spirit. And when we talk about how to walk in the Spirit, we're talking about how to walk in the control of the Holy Spirit. This diagram is one that the Lord gave us some years ago that to me is a basic. I don't believe I've begun to exhaust the possibilities of communicating through this diagram. Notice the head that represents the real you. This is based on the Lord Jesus concept. We're to love God with all of our heart, the seat of our emotions, with all of our soul, the seat of the will, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Now, this diagram represents a person in his neutrality. Let me first of all show you what a non-Christian looks like, symbolized here. Christ is on the outside of this person's life. These four vital parts of his being are untouched by Christ. Instead, self rules on the throne of his life. Now, if you're psychologically oriented, you might call it the ego, or the superego, or the super-id, or whatever. But everyone is aware of the fact that there is a self-consciousness about mankind there is not about other living creatures. That part of man's nature that must be mastered voluntarily. God himself will not forcibly take over the control of that part of our nature. Instead, he leaves it up to us to yield that to him. Now, he gives us many opportunities. I'll come to that in a moment. But notice when self is on the throne of the will, when self is making the decisions and self is calling the plays and self is in command, you can do anything you want, independent of God, and I'll guarantee one thing, you will be miserable. I have never met a person 40 years of age or older who lives like this that does not experience frustration, emptiness, no purpose, and a lot of futility. Some years ago, a handsome man came into my office dressed in a white tuxedo. One of the ladies in our church, a widow lady, wanted to remarry. And this handsome man was her brother. And the last time he had been in church was another wedding. And somehow or other, he drove up in front of our church in his magnificent Cadillac with all of the leather trimmings, a fancy outfit, and in this beautiful tuxedo, flower, all dressed, you know how they do for weddings, and found that he was 1 hour early. Now, ordinarily, I don't come to weddings early. After you've done 439 weddings, you kind of realize that weddings are pretty basic. And so I come pretty much about the same time, about 5 minutes before it starts. And usually it starts late anyway. But on this occasion, for some strange reason, I too was there 1 hour early. He looked at me and I looked at him and I said, "Well, why don't you come out of my office and be comfortable?" He hadn't been in a minister's office in his whole life. And so he sat down very uncomfortably and I said, "You know, it isn't an accident that you and I are here, the only ones waiting for this wedding." And so I began to share Christ with him. In the course of our conversation, I learned that he owned 4 Thrifty Mart drugstores in the state of Oregon. He had just been in Palm Springs for a week relaxing and enjoying himself. He was chairman of the country club and chairman of the hospital team and just a number of things in his community. He was Mr. Everything. And as I shared Christ with him and told him how life is futile and empty, all of a sudden a thought came to me as I went through the presentation. Well, you know, this fella could be labeled Mr. Everything. He had it all. Money, good looks, notoriety in his community, had a wife that seemed to love him, and 3 teenage children. What more could a man ask out of life? And just as I said, life without Jesus Christ in control, after you're 40 years of age or so, becomes futile and empty, the thought occurred to me, well, maybe Mr. Everything will be an exception. I had never met up until then, and never have since, anyone who testified to be an exception. And just about the time I was afraid he'd say, "Well, that doesn't mean me," he humbled himself and said, "Preacher, you've just told the story of my life. 56 years of age and empty, futile, miserable." All that man needed was to invite Jesus Christ into the throne room of his life and make him his Lord and Savior. Now, this is what happened to him and what happens to every individual that calls on the name of the Lord. Now, we call on the name of the Lord with different vocabulary in different settings and in various denominational backgrounds and situations. But when it gets right down to practicality, we have invited Jesus Christ from outside in to the throne of our life. And at the moment of salvation, we have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Self has now taken the servant's position. And in that voluntary act of worshiping Him, we have received Him as Lord and Savior, and we are born again, or born of God, or born into the kingdom of God. There are many terms that describe it. But at that moment in time, we have a new nature born into our heart. And we become what the Bible calls a new creature. Now, the heart is the motivational center of all activity. In times past, I've shown you an illustration of the emotional center tied neurologically to all the vital organs of the body. And this individual, because he's a Christian with Christ in control of his life, has these two natures. Now, which one of these is going to control his life? It all depends on which one he feeds the most. Theologically and spiritually, we can say, yield yourself to God. Surrender yourself to God. That sounds neat. But over the long haul of life, how do you do it? I'm convinced it is a matter of continuing to let Christ control and feed this new nature until He becomes so strong and this old nature almost atrophies until He no longer has the dominant control of the motivational forces of our life. In a practical setting, this individual, when matured, is going to be controlled in his actions by the Spirit. And what will he do? Well, he'll do a number of things. Verses 19 to 20, 1, tell us what he will not do. All kinds of sexual sins, religious sins, emotional sins, and so on. Look at verse 22. Here he tells us what he will do. When we are controlled by this new nature, when Christ is the one that is deciding how we use our eyes and our ears, notice what we do. The fruit, that is the manifestation of the Spirit. Remember, that's the subject. Walk in the Spirit. All right? The fruit of that walk in the Spirit is going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This old nature has been crucified, reckoned dead, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if we live in the control of the Spirit, let us also walk in the control of the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. When we walk in the Spirit, we are controlled by these nine strengths of the Spirit-filled life. And so we come to examine the subject of the Spirit-filled life. First of all, how to be filled with the Spirit. And second, how to walk in the Spirit. Because you cannot walk in the Spirit until, first of all, you are filled with the Spirit. When it comes to being filled with the Spirit, may I point out that there are also a lot of misconceptions about that. And so what I'd like to do tonight is just take a moment and show you something that the Scripture teaches relative to being filled with the Spirit. When you talk about being filled with the Spirit, because of our background and because of notoriety, and I think because of the charismatic movement today, many folks have differing ideas. Some think you're going to do something overt. I remember being raised in a community where they had some holy rollers. And I expected if you were filled with the Spirit, you'd do some rolling and do some jumping and hooting and clapping and hollering and all that sort of thing. And in some places you do. I'd like to emphasize that we don't do that here. Just recently, I had someone say to me, "What would you do if someone got up in the midst of a service and started speaking in tongues?" I said, "Well, I would call for the ushers to graciously and kindly escort them outside." You say, "Well, now that wouldn't be very loving and kind, would it?" And I said, "Yes, it would." And they said, "Well, now, if you claim to be filled with the Spirit, what is different in your life in the treatment of that person between now and before you were filled with the Spirit?" Well, the difference is now I'd see to it that it was done nicely. But it would be done. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible is very clear that when that which is perfect is come, that which is the final revelation of God, then those temporary gifts would be done away. You want to write this down for your notes and study at home. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. The temporary revelatory gifts are no longer in operation today. Instead, God has given us 27 books of His revelation that we should learn by the instrumentality of the Spirit of God and practice incorporating these things into our daily life. Now, I mention this not to be nasty, but because I'm going to be away a while, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand, because I emphasize the Spirit-filled life all over the country and find it to be the secret of family living. And in this text, in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, you notice that I want you to turn to that next, so you might just as well be turning while I'm talking. Get something productive done. I want you to notice that this command to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, notice verse 18, is the introduction to family living. Wives in verse 22, husbands in verse 25, children in chapter 6, and fathers in chapter 6, verse 4. And the Spirit-filled life will produce a good family life. And as I go around the country, I tie this in very graphically and pointedly. And as we leave for our trip to the mission field in a few weeks, I would like to emphasize this is the thing I'm going to talk to missionaries about. Someone asked me, "What do missionaries need more than anything else?" To be filled with the Spirit. Next to that, to walk in the Spirit. What do Christians anywhere need more than anything else? To be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. The best way to resolve inter-family difficulties or inter-mission difficulties or any other is to walk in the Spirit. And because we emphasize this all over the country, every now and then some enthusiastic charismatic likes to tie us in with the charismatic movement. And so from time to time I like to make it very clear we are not charismatic here in the popular sense. We are charismatic in the sense that we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. How can you improve on those? If you have those in your life, who needs more? And I'd like to emphasize that if you hear someone say that I've had the anointing or I've done something else, you just tell them if it's the anointing, they're right. I know what it is to experience the Spirit-filled life, and I trust you have too. But he didn't manifest himself in an unscriptural way, and I doubt very seriously if he will. But every now and then I'll say something, and then someone will twist it, and it'll get back to them. But it's not just me. Do you know what I heard about Pastor Peters recently? Someone said, I heard that Pastor Peters has gone charismatic. And I said, what gave you that idea? And they said, serious as a judge, they said, why, one Sunday he made the statement that he had a vision. And they concluded he was charismatic. Well, I've got news for you. Lots of Christians have had visions. Now, they didn't always come at night. In fact, sometimes the best visions you'll ever get come when you study the Word of God. And you're in full control, or the Spirit is in full control of your mental faculties. What we mean by a vision is you have a goal or an objective, a God-given goal and objective that you can accomplish. And so I would suggest that we are committed to the teaching of the practicality of walking in the Spirit. Rather than be deceived by some of the misconceptions, let me show you what the Bible says you will have when you're filled with the Spirit. Very quickly, write some of these down. I want you to know these because you'll need them in the years to come. One of the first things that I find when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit is he is going to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16, 13, and 14, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will glorify who? Jesus. He will glorify me. He never said the Holy Spirit would glorify himself. And whenever you see a meeting or an activity or an individual giving glory to the Holy Spirit, may I suggest that's not led of the Holy Spirit. His express purpose is to lead people to worship and adore Jesus Christ. The test of right and wrong should always be, where is Jesus in the picture? If he is supremely the glorified one, the object of attention, then that's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed how the devil always wants to blaspheme Jesus? Always wants to tear down Jesus? And yet the Holy Spirit always wants to exalt Jesus. Never be deceived into glorification of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. And then I've also given you 9 characteristics. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I put them into the category of family living. In a practical sense, may I give you this homespun observation. No man in his right mind would be reluctant to go home from work if upon his arrival he knew the moment the door swung open, the woman on the other side of that door was filled with love, joy, peace, and particularly long-suffering. And wouldn't you gals find it exciting to welcome him with open arms if you knew that no matter what the pressures, no matter the difficulties at work, no matter the innuendos and the suspicions and the pressures that he's had all day, that because he was walking in the Spirit, you know the moment he opened that door, you'd be confronted by a man that was filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Girls in this congregation, don't say I do until you find a fellow like that. Oh, they're so nice to live with. Rare, but nice to live with. You want the kind of man that is going to walk in the Spirit. So many times we look on exterior things, big broad shoulders and muscles and piercing eyes or brilliant intellect or wavy hair or something else. All of those things seem to pass with time. And the things that are maturing and enduring and building are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And it's been my joy through the years to find some folks, having long since passed their 50th wedding anniversary, and because of their love for Jesus Christ and their walk in the Spirit, their love for each other is enchanting. Why, here are these two people that are beyond the point when physically to other observers they are handsome and beautiful. To each other, they get more beautiful with every passing day. That's the Holy Spirit, related in a very practical and realistic manner. Walk in the Spirit. He produces the fruit that make you an easy person to live with. Third, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have power to witness our faith in Christ. Jesus said that before he left this earth. He said that the disciples were to tarry in Jerusalem, and they would be endued with the Holy Spirit, and they would be witnesses. But he said, you'll have power to witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you're going to find when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't promise prophecies and visions and tongues. He promises power to witness, power to glorify Jesus, power to change our disposition and nature, and power to communicate positively for him. And you say, well, hey, it seems to me that if the Holy Spirit fills your life, you ought to have some emotional results. Well, I'm so glad you noticed that, because I'm prepared to give you some illustration right out of the text. Look at verse 19. I just love this 19th verse. If you've listened to this before, you ought to have it marked in the flyleaf of your Bible. Here's the result of being filled or controlled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is that? That's nothing more than just a plain old song in your heart. When the Spirit of God is in control, you have a song in your heart. As I've shared with you before, many of us evidence we're controlled by the Spirit when we have a song in our heart by keeping it in our heart and not vocalizing it. But some of you have both the ability to vocalize it and have it in your heart. The important thing is you've got it there. What does that do? When you have a song in your heart, regardless of circumstances, that's an emotional result of the Holy Spirit within. There is a second characteristic, verse 20. Giving thanks always. Oh, boy. Always? That's what it says, doesn't it? Giving thanks when it's convenient? No. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true everyone, under certain circumstances, can give thanks for many things. But I want you to understand, no one can give thanks for everything without supernatural help. And you and I have seen individuals come away from the cemetery, or come away from the hospital, or come away from the difficult circumstances of the business world, and for some strange reason, recognizing the grace of God, they can give thanks purely by faith. I want you to know that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. When every brain cell, when every thought, when every capillary in the body is crying out, doom, doom, sadness and despair, and you look to Jesus, and the Spirit of God gives you thanksgiving, my friend, that is supernatural. That's the Holy Spirit of God. We'll come back to that one. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission is a hallmark of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me, these three characteristics are given just prior to the greatest teaching in the Bible regarding family living. God knew the formula that would produce the ideal family relationship. It's a song in your heart, a thanksgiving spirit, and a submissive attitude. Notice how those are 180 degrees in opposition to what is normally the result of our culture. Why, you ask the average person where he is emotionally today, that is a person without Christ, does he have a song in his heart? Certainly not. That's the reason he has to inundate himself with stereophonic music out of an 8-track. In fact, some of them get so addicted to it, I've seen people walking down the street with an earplug in their ear, rattling around. They've got so little in their heart, they've got to have it into their ears. I'm convinced that some people must be heart deaf because they sure are ear deaf when it comes to the volume they put on their music, and in some cases their mouths. But you will find a person with a song in his heart and a thanksgiving attitude and a submissive spirit is a supernatural person. What is the natural inclination when things go bad? It's to lose the song, be unappreciative of what you do have, and be rebellious. Have you noticed how rebellion is a universal problem? If I were to ask you, how many of you parents ever had a child that was totally submitted to your will, I wouldn't have a hand in this audience. If I said, how many of you have had a child that is just characteristically rebellious? Every one of you would raise your hand, and some of you would raise both hands. Because submission is a work of the Holy Spirit. Rebellion is a work of the adversary. So that when the Spirit of God floods us, we are going to be different in the emotional department. But I'll make you this guarantee. You will never find an emotionally upset person who has a song in his heart, a thanksgiving attitude, and a submissive spirit. I have yet to counsel a person with that kind of an emotional process. But when I meet people, what's the difficulty? They've lost the song. They're not giving thanks. They're griping in their mind. And the more they gripe in the mind, the more miserable they are and the more rebellious they are. And it isn't long before they'll ask the question that I was just asked the other day. Why did God let this happen to me? We were in Flint, Michigan, had a great seminar, and a lady doctor's wife came to me and she said, I want to ask you a question. Why would God permit my husband to carry on an affair with another woman? And I counseled her and what she should do, and I turned around and the pastor said, this is all while my wife is giving her lecture. And the pastor said, here's another lady that wants to talk to you. And I said, all right. She said, would you explain to me why God would take my husband in death at 38 years of age? Now, how do you answer a question like that? Well, I don't have time to give you the 20 minutes on how I tried to answer it. But what is her problem? With all due respect, and even if you and I responded the same way, we'd still be wrong. What's the problem? She was rebellious at God because He, in His sovereign grace, had done something in her life she did not like, did not want, and was not going to accept. Now, we can understand that, and with a heart of compassion, look upon this dear soul and be very sympathetic, but she's still wrong. That's an evidence that she's not controlled by the Spirit. She's controlled by the flesh, or even worse, the adversary. No, you're going to have a song in your heart, a thanksgiving attitude, and a submissive spirit. Now, as far as I have searched the Scripture, these are the four basic characteristics that you're going to have. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to glorify Jesus. You're going to have the nine strengths or fruit of the Spirit. You're going to have power to witness, and we'll have what I call, to sum these three up, a joyful heart that characterizes itself in inner singing, thanksgiving, and submission. Now, very quickly, how can I be filled with the Spirit? I have five simple steps, and then we'll talk about how to walk in the control of that Spirit. First of all, I'd like to emphasize, God never makes His commands difficult. God never makes His commands difficult. Some people would say you've got to fast and pray, or you've got to tarry. Listen, the reason He told the disciples to tarry is the Holy Spirit wasn't here yet. After the Holy Spirit came, after the day of Pentecost, you don't have to tarry. Anytime we meet the conditions of God, He is going to fill us. But you can tarry all year. If you don't meet the conditions of God, you'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some of the conditions. Number one, Acts 20, 28, and many other verses tell us that we should examine ourselves for sin. One of the things that keeps us from being filled with the Spirit is sin. So examine yourself and confess all known sin. I hope everyone in this church has learned that great verse, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that verse should be applied to every sin. Sin will always keep us from being filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that you should understand about forgiveness is it is not automatic. He says, if we confess, He forgives. If we don't confess, He doesn't forgive. Instead of enjoying the blessings of the Spirit-filled life, we enjoy or we struggle under the chastening of God that we might be brought to Him. All right, once we have confessed all known sin, now this is, to my mind, the most significant point of it all. Yield yourself completely to God. Romans 6:11 says, yield ye your members, your talents, your hands, your mind, your eyes, everything you have. Yield yourself to God. Yield yourself completely. And by the way, may I just give you this suggestion? If you've never done this, I hope you'll do it either tonight at the close of the service or very shortly, tonight before you go to bed. But if you have never, in a formal act, all by yourself, in a manner glorifying to Jesus Christ alone, visualized yourself. Now, I like to visualize prayer. I believe in visions too. Visualize yourself in prayer lying on an altar. Now, you can make it a stone altar or a wood altar, whatever you want. But just visualize yourself like Abraham offered Isaac up on the altar. And just see yourself prostrate before God. And what that means is, Lord, I surrender all of my talent, all of my capabilities, all of my experience, my future, whatever you have, give it all to Him. You say, I don't have much, then good. Give Him what little you have. He specializes in making something out of nothing. It's the way the world came. So if you are a nothing, fantastic. Give your nothing to God and see what great things God can perform out of nothing. And I'd like to suggest, until you are willing to yield everything, you will be nothing in the net result. And one of the tragedies I have seen in the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years, such gifted people, capable people, that end up doing nothing on a lasting basis for God because of lack of yieldedness. They have never come to that place where they say, okay, Lord, I will give everything I am and have and hope to be. One thing about God, He is consistent. And He says that He is a jealous God. He will not share our affection with any other. That's why this morning I talked about you can't serve money and God. It's one or the other. You can use money, but you can't serve money and God. We have to choose this day who we're going to serve, God or mammon, He said. That's only one area. Many other areas. You can't decide, well, I'm going to yield God every area but one. I know a young man that wanted to do that with his athletic ability. He said, I'm going to give God everything but my baseball career. And I know a musician that said, I'll give God everything but my musical instrument. Both young men finally came to the place where, okay, I'll surrender everything. In fact, both young men, what they did in their visualization is I asked the musician, where is your trumpet in your mind's eye? And he says, it's lying down there against the altar. And I said, then reach down and pick it up and put it up on your tummy. And he did. He saw that shining, gold-plated trumpet sitting up there in his stomach and yielded himself to God. You say, well, that's kind of a foolish thing. It communicates to your mind that everything you have belongs to God. In fact, what I'd like to suggest is the thing you love most, put it up there. Put it up there. That thing that keeps you from yielding everything to God will keep you from being filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a young couple from our church move back east. And they wrote me a long letter saying how much they had grown in our church and I've been blessed by it and so on. But they had just had a speaker in a Baptist church back east that came through and they had a Holy Spirit experience, they said, and they'd had the gift of speaking in tongues, which personally I believe when it happens to a nice person like this is just a matter of auto-suggestion. After all, it isn't just Christians that speak in tongues. Did you know that Buddhists do the same thing? Hindus do the same thing? Now, they may do it by the spirit of the devil. I don't know. I do think that it's possible for sincere people to do it under auto-suggestion, power of the subconscious mind, and so on. In any case, they wrote to tell me that they wish that I would just see the light and have the experience they had. Well, I knew those two kids very well. They were active officers in my Sunday school class at the time, and so I wrote them and praised God for their total surrender, but pointed out to them that the reason they had the enjoyable peace with God and the reason they were getting along better was not because they had had that auto-suggested, inspired experience, but because for the first time in their lives, they had surrendered everything in their lives to God. And it is absolutely imperative that if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit, that we surrender everything we are and have to Him. Now, when you have done that, then fourth, ask to be filled with the Spirit. What did Jesus say? If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, I know some of you dispensationalists say, but that was before the cross. Yes, I'm just using that as a principle that if you need something from the Holy Spirit, ask for it. And if you and I need something of the Holy Spirit, what is it? To be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. They're interchangeable terms. Then ask to be filled, as Jesus said. And then trust Him. Believe that you're filled. Romans 14:13 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, may I suggest the steps of how to walk in the Spirit. Assuming that you've taken these five steps and are filled with the Spirit, how do we make this a permanent institution in our lives? This diagram will give you the six or seven steps on how to be filled with the Spirit, and then we're going to get to the center of the matter in just a moment. In fact, some of you ought to get your pencil and paper out. I'm going to give you verses of Scripture for each of these. Number one, first and foremost, walk by faith. Walk by faith. The first inclination after we have committed ourselves to God and asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to stand there and say, well, I don't feel anything. I haven't seen anything. I haven't said anything. We've already established the evidence of the Spirit-filled life is going to be in the emotional heart, where you have a song, a thanksgiving attitude, and a submissive spirit, glorifying to Jesus, and power to witness. Now, walk by faith is the command of the Word of God. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2:6, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus? By faith. Then walk by faith. You had faith enough to come to Christ. God gave you that faith. He has given to every man the measure of faith. And if you've heard the Word of God, you have sufficient measure to respond to the Word of God. And you have now come to Christ. You have surrendered yourself to Him. And it is all by faith. How do I know my sins are forgiven me? How do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? By faith in the Word of God. All right? The same thing is true in relationship to walking in the Spirit. Walk by faith. All right, number two. Daily read the Word of God. One of the reasons last Sunday I emphasized so carefully the necessity of day by day reading and reading and reading the Word of God is because just as we need food to feed this physical machine, we also need spiritual food to feed our spiritual nature. And I'm going to say something, if you remember nothing else that I've said tonight, I want you to remember this. It is my personal conviction that no Christian is going to lastingly walk in the control of the Spirit of God who does not regularly feed his mind on the Word of God. And I've said it over and over again, once a week on Sunday is not enough. Whenever you find a backslidden or bankrupt or spiritually lethargic Christian, you find a Christian who is not in the Word of God, or he's not surrendering his mind to be influenced by the principles in the Word of God. Many a Christian has come to me who knew what it was like in years past to walk in the Spirit. And they unfold the sad details of their life, and I counsel them about walking in the Spirit and cooperating with the Spirit and so on. And invariably, they confess that they have not been regularly feeding their soul on the Word of God. I do not believe we can lastingly walk in the Spirit unless we are walking in the Word. One of the reasons the experientialists in our society, the people with the experience, they have to go to these hand-clapping and hooting and hollering meetings so that they can have an experience. One of the reasons they walk in error is because they do not know the truth of the Word of God. If you would know the truth, then study the Word of God. And that's why Job 23:12 challenges us to read the Word more or desire the Word more than our necessary food. Third, pray daily. There are many admonitions in the Word of God to pray. Pray without ceasing. Have you noticed it's easier to pray sometimes than others? Certainly. Sometimes you're under greater pressure than others. But pray about all things. The Bible challenges us, as in the text this morning, in all our ways acknowledge Him. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And seek His counsel and His leading in everything you do. That's why the child of God should learn not only to read the Word of God, but pray on a regular day-by-day basis. And may I suggest, I put the Word of God first and prayer second. So many times God's people spend more time praying uneducated or untrained or unilluminated by the Word of God. You will find that you will pray better and more intelligent prayers when you precede your prayer by a time of illumination from the Word. Okay, fourth, witness regularly. When we are walking in the Spirit, we're going to walk by faith. The Word will increase our faith. Our prayer will help us to think the thoughts of God, and we will take advantage of opportunities to witness regularly. And they are everywhere about us. Every confrontation with a non-Christian is not necessarily a witnessing confrontation. I'm sure that you have, as I have, been pressed onto an elevator with 12 other people. And then the door opens and some big, personable, sanguine says, well, there's always room for one more, and he crowds in. I don't necessarily feel that that elevator opportunity is a witnessing opportunity. Because if you bore in on one, it might be a preaching opportunity. But if you bore in on one person, he's going to turn all kinds of shades of red as he watches the other 11 or 12 people look at him for his reaction. But if you're on an elevator all alone and the door opens and there's some person right there, you have an opportunity, or could have, as you just talk to them. Personally, I have found the easiest way to witness to people that you meet in a casual conversation is to be friendly with them and get acquainted. And in the midst of the interchange of conversation on a good, wholesome basis, just pray secretly, Lord, hear my lips. If you want to speak through me, then open the door. And you'll find amazing ways in which the Spirit of God will guide the conversation, and then you can find out if that person wants another opportunity to meet with you. Maybe they can go someplace for a cup of coffee or whatever, provided coffee doesn't grieve the Spirit. And have a time of fellowship with them while you communicate to them the way in which they can receive Christ. But one thing you'll find, as you walk in the Spirit, you will have an increasing desire to share your faith with other individuals. Fifth, avoid worldliness. The Bible very pointedly in 1 John 2:16, 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And whenever we love the world and get involved in the world and its system, you can be sure of one thing, that is not the motivation of the Spirit of God. And if we give in to the world system, then we find that we are no longer walking in the Spirit. That is particularly complex for business people, where of necessity 40 to 60 hours of your working week is spent in the world's environment. Being in the world and loving the world are not necessarily the same thing. Many of you have realized that all week long you work in your your business or your education profession or in your medical profession or in the factory where you are, wherever it is. And even though you're surrounded by the world, you can walk in the Spirit. God will enable you to, let's face it, walking in the Spirit is given us as a means of combating this world and its system. You can do it by walking in the Spirit. All right, six. Avoid fear, anger, and depression. I don't have time tonight in this short message to share with you the details on this, but I'm sure you'll find in Ephesians chapter 4 where it commands us to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and so on be put away from us rather than grieve the Spirit of God, and that we should not quench the Spirit through fear nor rebel against the Spirit by self-pity. Everyone in this room right now or sometime in the very foreseeable future will have cause for fear, anger, or depression. I believe those are the three most common emotional problems people face in this world today. And if we give in to these natural inclinations, to worry and be anxious or fearful, to be angry, hostile, or bitter, or to indulge in self-pity that produces depression, we will not walk in the Spirit. And what it does is it compounds our miseries. As we walk in the flesh, our joylessness is turned into despair. Our self-pity increases and our depressions increase. And the Bible repeatedly says, let not sin therefore rule in your mortal bodies. Let not anger and clamor and wrath rule over you. Put away anxiety and fear. Let not your heart be troubled. Why does it challenge us like this? Unless we can let the peace of God, the joy of God, the trust in the Lord flood our heart. That's by the Spirit of God. You say, well, what do you do when you get angry? Something goes wrong and you just get burned up and you lose it. Well, I think you're just being realistically honest when you face it. There are certain people that are gifted at making other people mad. They have practiced all their life and they're good at it. And every now and then they come in contact with you. And when that happens and you lose it, I lose the victory, grieve the Spirit, may I suggest the secret of the Christian life is to follow the sin as quickly as possible with an acknowledgement of the sin, a confession of the sin, and a request to once again be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I believe one of the things that kept me in spiritual weakness for many years of my life is I'd come to the house of God and very sincerely pray and say, Lord, I want to be a man of God. And He would hear me, fill me with His Spirit. And I would walk out of the church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night just being conscious of a song in my heart and a thanksgiving attitude and a submissive spirit. And it would be just great until I got on the freeway. And then it just seemed like all of the weird drivers in California were on the same freeway I was on. They were always in my way. Always, and it just, you know, now some of you look at me and say, well, you must be odd. I never have temptations like that. Well, God bless you. What's your problem? Worry? Anxiety? Fear? I've already gone in print, and I think most of you have read, and I really believe it. In fact, I went into print on this 10 years ago, and I am more convinced now than ever before that you either have a tendency, a natural affinity to be angry, or a natural affinity to be fearful. One or the other. The only exception I've ever found to that rule is every now and then I'll find somebody who has both problems. But except for that, if you don't have a tendency to be angry, then worry and anxiety and fear is your problem. And by the way, no charge for this extra advice, you'll usually find in a marriage, opposites attract each other. The fearful person is attracted to the angry person. Now that's not what attracts them. But that's what they're stuck with afterward.
The angry person gets mad and blows up, and that makes the fearful one become anxious. And then the angry person sees that anxiety and fear and gets angry because they're fearful. And here these two lovebirds can just gradually go apart by the explosion of anger and the eruption of fear. And pretty soon both of them start feeling sorry for themselves, and they go to that third one, depression. And two lovely, potentially lovely people, Christian people, not walking in the Spirit, living in a cesspool of emotional agony, fear, worry, depression. And it's all unnecessary. If we'd walk in the Spirit, we would find a greater warmth and a greater drawing, a greater communication, a greater love. Perfect love, the Scripture says. That's complete love. Casteth out fear. Where does that love come from? It's the first characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to husbands, husbands, love your wife and don't be bitter against them. You can't be bitter and loving at the same time. All right, where does that kind of love come from? The Holy Spirit, first characteristic. You see, we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to walk in the control of the Spirit. All right, now one last area that, to my mind, is not just the icing on the cake, but this is the insurance factor that makes all the other steps possible on a lasting basis and in a very practical way. Thanksgiving living. In everything, give thanks. When I say in everything, I'm sure there are some in our audience that look at me rather pathetically and say, Pastor LaHaye, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't say in everything. Dear brother, dear sister, the Bible says in everything. But you say, I'm at the very bottom of my own resources. I've got good news for you. God knows that. God never commands us to do what He will not enable us to do. And I have seen people from the valley of the shadow of death, or from the torture of emotional rejection, or from the pronouncement of a fatal disease, lift their tear-stained eyes to God and in faith in Him say, Heavenly Father, I don't understand it, but I want to thank You for being with me as I go through the valley of the shadow of sickness, unemployment, family misery, heartache. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In everything, give thanks. He didn't say for everything, give thanks. You may be the victim of someone else's misery and hostility and anger and frustration and disobedience to God. You can't thank God for their sin, but you can thank God for His enablement, His supernatural power and presence while you go through that difficulty. And remember this promise. He said, My grace is sufficient for thee. Which means the greater the problem, the greater the grace sufficiency, for He has promised. And the ultimate result of all this will be the control of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit of your life. This little circle we've long since come to recognize here as the ideal picture of the control of the will, with Christ in control and the little S, that self-centered part of our nature, is acknowledging our servitude to Jesus Christ. As we look up to Him, we say, Heavenly Father, Thou art the Master, I am the servant. Is that your attitude tonight? If so, that's the result of walking in the Spirit. You want to perpetuate these things. Walk by faith. Daily read the Word of God for inspiration. Daily pray and let your wants and wishes known to Him. Witness regularly as He gives you opportunity. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid all forms of worldliness and emotional sins like fear, anger, and depression. And in everything give thanks, that you might walk perpetually and continually in the control of the Spirit of God. Let's bow together, shall we, for prayer. With our heads bowed and our hearts open before God tonight, As a Christian, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you been this last week walking in the control of the Spirit? You say, well, most of the time. Well, what about the rest of the time? Have you been practicing this form of recall, coming back into the presence of the Lord, enjoying the control of the Spirit of God? Or you say, I have really been out of it. I've been a willful, rebellious Christian. Or maybe you're with us tonight and no one ever told you that you should surrender everything in your life to the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in all that you do. Or you may be with us tonight and you've never personally invited Jesus into your life. And your need is not to be filled with the Spirit tonight necessarily. First of all, your need is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you've never had that experience, may I urge you right now to call upon Him. Right there in this quiet of this moment, if you recognize Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, then ask Him to come in. Pray a simple prayer like the penitent publican who prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Jesus' name, come into my life. If that's your need, make it your prayer.